Well, I want to talk to you tonight about a family. I see there are a number of good families here and other places and congregations in this city and all over Alabama and all over the country and the world. Christian families, good families. But there wouldn't be any families if it were not for this family. Because this family was the world's most successful family. Of course, by now many of you have determined what I'm talking about. It's interesting because outside is kind of a nice background for the people I'm going to be talking about. And that is, of course, Noah and his family. And when you stop and you think about it, it was a time that is unmatched. We talk about how all times today are horrible. It's terrible. Did you see the news? But what about a time when there's no goodness? There's no real thought of God at all. And you have to bring your family up in a time like that. Noah was one of those special people, and his family too. I want to ask a number of questions about this, because in those questions we can learn not only about Noah and his family, a fine example for us, but we can learn that we, with God's help, just like Noah with his family, can do the things that we need to do to go home to our Father. First of all, let's just emphasize Noah's world. What was it like? Well, over in Genesis 6, man's thoughts were on evil continually. Can you imagine? The Bible teaches that sin begins in man's heart. In fact, there in Genesis 6, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You go to Romans 1, and you find out a list of what people do when they don't know God. They willfully just don't want to know God, and they just do some of the most heinous things against God. And they don't have any excuse. They could know. Romans 1 says that. They could know, but they didn't want to know. And so what they did is they just ran way, way away from the Lord, and God says they still were responsible for all of that. Noah's world gave no thought to God. Now you say, well, you just said that. No. Now wait a minute. Let's look at it from a little different angle here. Not everybody in Noah's world, I don't believe, were murderers and thieves and just took advantage of everybody and they didn't care a whit about anybody. There were people that, just as Jesus said, didn't think about God. They had things to do, places to go, people to meet. You remember the words of our Lord? For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And I don't think he's saying here they were drinking wine and just partying and they were all drunk. And I think he was just saying they were living life. Working, talking, visiting. But nobody ever thought about the Lord. Do you know what's really going on here? In Romans 1, look at that real quickly with me. Romans 1. And this is so vitally important for us to see. Romans chapter 1, where we just talked about all those terrible crimes against God. Back up to about 18. Romans 1 verse 18. And let's read it from there. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they, look at this, so that they are without excuse. Now here it is, look at it carefully. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You know, one of the biggest things that leads us away from God is just not to see everything He's poured on top of us in blessing. And not just Christians. Think about all the people in this country. Think of all the blessings, all the things the Lord has given to us. And as Christians especially. one of the most insulting things you can do to God Almighty is just absolutely zone Him out. No, I don't want to think about you. I don't need to think about you. I've got things to do over here. And whenever you start thinking that way, you start moving away from God. And if you don't come back, you'll end up way out there one day. And that's what happened to the people of Noah's day. They just lost God. Observe Noah's family in this wicked environment. Noah was the leader of his family. Didn't we talk about that the other night? We talked about what women want. Women want a solid, good leader, spiritual leader that can come in and take control of things. He's not a person that's a nabal, just a foolish man that won't listen to anybody. And you try to talk to him and he just, well, I don't want to hear from that. I don't want to hear anything about you. No. I don't see Noah as that at all. My mother, she's a good person to quote. She didn't have any college degrees, but she has a good degree from the Bible. My mother used to say, always listen. Always listen to people. If it's not any good, you can always throw it away. But who knows, you might hear something you need. That's true, isn't it? But when it comes to faith, when it comes to right and wrong, there needs to be someone leading that family that says, we will not move one inch from here. Had you done that in Noah's day, what do you think might have happened? He'd moved little by little by little by little. You see, Noah wasn't comparing himself with people in that world. Noah was comparing himself with God's truth and God's will. Some do not provide firm leadership, and it's not a matter of intellect. There are some people that think they're so intellectual. Well, they don't really need to put too much time in this because you just don't realize how much I know. You know more than Solomon? God gave Solomon a special wisdom. He was the smartest man. How many Proverbs does the Bible say he wrote? What, 3,000, something like that at least? We've got a number of them here, just a smattering of them. But wisdom. But do you know that Solomon married women, which he knew better to do, by the way, just like we do sometime. And he married some women that pulled him away from the Lord. The smartest, wisest man who ever lived. You know, sometimes good men, good women can live right and yet they have their spouses. They don't help them. Job. You remember Job, what a good man he was, and God allowed him to be tempted. And you recall that Job had, he was wealthy, had all of his things taken away. That would be hard. That'd be a hard thing to endure. And then God said, okay, there's his health. Don't you kill him. And Satan went in and just made his life just a living torment. And in the midst of all of that, Job's wife comes along and says, are you still faithful to the Lord? You still keeping your integrity to God? Curse him and die. He said, you speak as a foolish woman. Job was one of those people like Noah. I will not give up my Lord. I don't care if the whole world does that. And in Noah's case, that's precisely what he was saying. Noah and his wife seemed to have that one relationship. Remember what Jesus said? The two shall become one flesh. Like it says in that verse there, so let each husband in particular so love his wife as himself. And see that the wife respects her husband. Oh, that's so important. I remember seeing a situation one time where, it's been a long time ago, before I married. I went to pick up a girl on a date. This has been back, not quite before the flood, but it was a long way back there. And I went to pick her up, and I wasn't really as spiritually minded as I should have been. And I went into the house, and they said, well, she's getting ready, and there's the daddy and the mother. And so she comes into the room, and oh, ooh, she's wearing a dress, I mean, is short. And I saw it immediately. Guys do. I mean, you just understand that, young ladies. Guys see it immediately. And her father saw it too. Young lady, you get back there in your room and you put some clothes on. Mother piped up and said, now you leave her alone. That's all she has to wear. That's the best she has to wear. You let her wear that. And I left there that night. And there were two people there that understood she shouldn't be wearing what she was wearing. I'm going to tell you, that is what it takes in a spiritual leader. Parents are the greatest influence on their children. Parents must believe and instill godly character into their children. You remember Hannah? And there in 1 Samuel 1, Hannah was married to Elimelech. And she wanted a son. He had another wife and she could have children. And she basically made fun of Hannah. And Hannah just grieved. And she went down to the tabernacle and she was praying there. And at first Eli thought she was drunk. And she said, oh my Lord, I'm not drunk. I want a son. If the Lord will give me a son, I'll give him back to him all the days of his life. And the Lord listened and gave her a son, a little boy. And when he was weaned, she took him down to the tabernacle with a little garment she made. And the Bible tells us every year she was back there to see Samuel. Do you know she could not have taken him to a worse place in Israel? And that's odd, isn't it? Here's the tabernacle with the high priest and his two sons as priests. And they were about as bad as anybody in the land. They committed fornication with young ladies that came to help out at the tabernacle. They just violated the rules, the law of Moses. And little Samuel grew up in that atmosphere. But I'm thoroughly convinced that mother and daddy came up all along, taught Samuel, until Samuel grew into a young man. And the Bible says the Lord did not let any of his words fall to the ground. One of my favorite passages in Jeremiah is Jeremiah 15:1, where the Lord was telling Jeremiah, these people have just lost sight of who I am. And I can't help them. But he made this statement, though Moses or Samuel stood before me today, I could not have pleasure with this people. Can you imagine being called up by God? And he was raised in a terrible environment, but he had the proper training of a mother and a father. Well, David, you're talking about a brainwashing. You're talking about brainwashing children. And I want to say to that, absolutely I am. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what God has told us to do. And the wise man said something you've heard how many times in your life as a Christian? Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But David, that's just a general teaching, and that's not always true. Perhaps not. Perhaps not. I know that's so. But here's where we make a mistake. We want to act like generally it's not true. That's not right. As a general rule, if you give those children what they need, the wise man says, the Spirit says, they will live like they should. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All of this is so important. And you can be sure of one thing. I believe with all my heart that Noah and his wife raised their sons to choose the right kind of women, to have the right kind of stand. Training children is hard. Listen to me. Listen carefully. You know, it's like so many things that when you start thinking about it, especially around the holidays, you know, you just, oh, it's so wonderful. You know, it's just, and it is. You love your family. I've got two little grandchildren. And my daughter called me the other day and said, Daddy, I need your help. Could you come down and watch my children today? And I'm, you know, okay, I'm coming. And I got down there and it was so wonderful. And I was so glad to be there. But it was so wonderful to leave too. I'm going to tell you the truth. They almost killed me. And, you know, it's hard. And so you mothers that are saying, well, what's wrong with me? I sometimes just want to run away. That's normal. Okay? That's normal. I know it is. But you'll never regret staying in there, hanging in there, working. Husband and wife, arm in arm, with God's help. Verbally teach the Word and live faithfully before them. I have to read this. This is one of the most beautiful passages. Turn to Deuteronomy 6 just a moment. It's a very short reading. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And there, you remember Moses could not go into the land of Canaan. He sinned. The Lord showed that He does not respect persons. Moses, you're not going into Canaan. You know, earlier in Deuteronomy 3, and we don't have it anywhere else in the Bible, Moses came to the Lord and he said, Lord, would you please let me go in? Please. I'm sorry for what I did. Would you please? The Lord said, Moses, no. And don't you ever ask that again. That's Moses. But Moses gave them two good sermons to help them as they go into the land so that God could prosper them. And you've heard this a lot too, haven't you? But I want you to read it. This is fantastic. Deuteronomy 6, most of you are already ahead of me in verse 6. Look at it. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You keep this before them when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you sit down, when you always keep it with them. Powerful, powerful. And I want to tell you something. That's true 10 out of 10 times. You hear what I'm saying? It's not from me, it's from God. He knows precisely what He's saying. What are your children looking at? Who are your children with? What are we looking at? You know, if you're not careful, you can let things come in over your TV. There are a lot of things that come in over cable. If you don't know, you're busy and you're working and you're going about your business. Do you know what can be shown there? Do you know what can be on a computer? And a young man or a young woman can be in the back room and they can have anything they want up there. I read somewhere several years ago, there are over 900 porn sites at any time. They take them off, but they put them right back on, many of them. They come off, and some others come on. And it's not just for children. You can get addicted to this stuff. I know it's bad today, but I also know it was bad in Noah's day. Can you imagine what they had to do? How did they make it? You have to cut some things off. You may. I know this sounds crazy. You may have to cut off some of those cable channels. You may have to put some software, whatever you put on a computer, to make sure you don't get that stuff. Whatever it takes to be a successful family, that's what you're going to have to do. And confess our sins to others. I will tell you this. Your children are watching you, whether you know it or not. And we've made the point, we know God's watching us. And we may can kind of with other people put on a good face, you know, around them, hey, yeah, it's good to see you. Your children see you. Your children know you. And be sure of this. Noah and his wife lived in a way that they powerfully affected their children. What did God require of Noah's family? What did He say to them? What did He want from them? To build a gigantic ship. Have you ever thought about that? Seriously. You think a lot of people just went around building a ship that size? You know how people are. Have you been by Noah's place the other day? What are they building out there? That's a big old boat. And I talked with him. You know what he said to me? He This man's a kook. He said, the Lord is going to destroy the whole world with water. And that if I wanted to be saved, I need to act right and serve the Lord. And I could maybe get on the boat with him. Will he never stop? I'm telling you the truth. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4, that the world thinks you're strange, thinks I'm strange. Oh, they're just strange. Noah's a weirdo. You know who the strange person is, according to God? All those people out in the world that walked apart for the one who made them for himself. Abraham, having a son at 100, he believed the Lord. He stayed with the Lord. He did what the Lord said to sacrifice his son and received great blessings from God. Deborah and Barak went and fought Jabin's army with those 900 chariots of iron. Do you know, if you read Judges 5, it kind of gives you some information on why they defeated all those chariots. It looked like there was a torrential rain. We can relate to that. And the rivers all overflowed in there. The river overflowed. And those iron chariots weren't worth anything. Gideon with 300 men was told to attack about 140,000 Midianites. And he did. How crazy can you get anyway? And he won. And a poor unmarried woman was told by an angel, you're going to have the Messiah. Before you know a man, a virgin will become pregnant with the Anointed One, with the Christ. And you know what she said? Praise to you, Almighty Lord. Thank you. All these people of faith, they're nuts to the world, but they're not nuts to God. Noah was expected to preach to a lost world. And you know, he was such a loser. He failed, didn't he? No, not to God, he didn't. To God, he was a preacher of righteousness. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of ungodly. Noah was a success. People, can you imagine what it'd be like to preach? He preached, I think, somewhere around 120 years. What would you think about a preacher that preached that long in a world like that and did not make one convert except his family? Well, you what? What a... He shouldn't be preaching. He ought to quit. No. No. Noah understood. And Noah preached. Noah trusted and obeyed God. Finally, faith made Noah's family successful. Grace. Noah found grace through his faith. And his family did too. They all had that kind of faith. And they found, what is grace anyway? It's undeserved favor from the Lord. We talked about this the other night. What, Monday night? Where whatever I do in my life, I don't care how good I can be, how many good works I can accomplish, the Lord won't owe me anything. But to get that grace, I've got to show a particular kind of faith. And Noah was moved with godly fear. His family was moved with godly fear. Let me say something to you. There's a dangerous place here, and I want you to hear it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, godly sorrow is what we want. But the sorrow of the world isn't. I knew a fellow one time, good friend of mine, even to this day. He was a Christian, but he began to live in a way that he shouldn't live. He just really wasn't being faithful. And I loved him so much, and I was studying with him from time to time. And I recall one time I was studying with him, and it just seemed like he saw what I was saying. And he was so critical of himself. I tell you, I've just done terrible things. I'm just not faithful. And in all of that, I thought, he's right there. He's going to be faithful. He's going to serve the Lord. And I said, all you need to do now is get back right with the Lord. And we looked at each other for a moment. And he looked at me. kind of dropped his head and said, I'm just not any good. I'm lost. And you know what I was looking at? The sorrow of the world. It's deceptive. It makes you think that there's something in that, that God will look down at and say, oh, well, that is great that she feels bad about, or he feels bad. Oh, yes. The sorrow of the world works death, the Holy Spirit says. So if in just a few minutes, I invite you to come to the Lord, and you're just saying, oh, I should go, and I'm just no good, and you don't. Don't leave here thinking that somehow you should feel good about that. You've just passed up another opportunity to come out of a dying world in sin. Don't do that. Don't do that. We are often puzzled over why God asks us to do things, just like that list of people a while ago. Let me ask you to turn to this because it actually uses Noah as an example. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to everybody just to turn there and just look. Sometimes you don't have to say a whole lot when you read it. Just read it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and begin in verse 20 there. Who formerly were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? But Paul is making a point, or rather Peter's making a point, for their day and for our day. Look at verse 21. He comes right out of that. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Namely, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not a bath. It's not what it is. It's not what it's intended to be. But it's the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are good people that look at that and they've been taught all their life that baptism is not a part. I can see why you'd need to have faith and repent of your sins. I can see why you'd need to do what you said today about confessing the Lord. But I just don't see any sense in going into the water. Why do you think he used Noah here? You think Noah understood why he was asked to build that boat with the precise dimensions and understood every bit of how that was all going to... You can see example after example of that. But I tell you what he did know. He did know that's what God asked, and he did it. It's the answer of a good conscience. You know what God wants you to do. And you look down and he tells you what he wants you to do. And you understand it and you see it. And it doesn't matter if you understand all there is about it. You know your conscience says you ought to do that. And when you do it and you come up out of those waters of baptism after you've done all that that faith requires, your conscience says, good. Good. That is a man Noah. That's his family. That's his faith. God sees differently than we do. God saw the whole world like they were. Lazarus was a wise man. The rich man was a fool. You know that story. Did we talk about that this week yet? Where Lazarus was that poor man and he was laid on the side of the road. And the rich man apparently just went right by, you know. And by the way, it doesn't say the rich man was a murderer either, or that he stole from anybody. His work may have been very legitimate. He was a wealthy man. But you know, no one seemed to have any care for that poor man, except dogs. Jesus could use the greatest images, couldn't he, when he told stories. The dogs came and licked that man's sores. But then the time came that Lazarus died. Abraham took him away to Abraham's bosom. He was a good man. The rich man also died. And by the way, do you wonder why Lazarus is given a name and nobody of that day, and the rich man is just called the rich man? Because we're seeing as God sees. And he lifted up his eyes in torment. Please dip your finger in water and come and touch it to my tongue, for I am suffering in this flame. Lazarus was the wise man. The rich man was a fool. Jesus said, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What if you're one of these people and you just got money running out your ears? You never even think about money. You know, there are people in this world like that. They give away $40 million. There are a few that give away $1 billion. No big deal. They've got it. But they close their eyes, they leave this realm just like that rich man, and they're standing in the presence of God. And by the way, we're all going to stand there the same. Not a material thing to show. Only our spirits, our soul. That's what we're going to show. And Noah understood that somehow. And Noah's family, in a totally wicked world, the Lord looked down, and this is so comforting. Can you imagine how easy it would have been for the Lord to look down and see all the men that He had created? And He loves every one of them now. Don't ever doubt that. He loves you tonight. And He looks down, and He sees every one of them, and there's a little bitty tiny light over here. One family. And the Lord could have said, just wipe them out. That's not my God. That's not the God. Noah saved us, in a sense, because of his faith. Do you remember the story that Jesus told, again, about a rich man? And it's interesting because the story had to do with a time when Jesus was talking great things to the audience and all of that. And a man screams out above everything. And can you imagine interrupting Jesus and saying, make my brother divide our inheritance? And Jesus almost looks like he got angry, doesn't he? Man, who made me a divider and an arbitrator over you and your brother? Take heed and beware. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. And he goes on to tell a story about a rich farmer. And this rich farmer, you know, he had just had a great, abundant crop. And he says, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And I'm going to say to my soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink. And then the Lord came to him, Jesus said, and said, no. Essentially, no, you don't have many years. This night your soul will be required of you. Then who will all these things be that you've provided? So is everyone that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, you don't have to, as I said, in the days of Noah. You don't have to be out there running wild and doing ugly, wicked, horrible things as we would define it. All you have to do is just be ungrateful and go through life and just drink it all in from the Lord and not give Him one thought. I can't think of anything that's more ugly than that. And you don't have to be like that. The Lord doesn't want you to be like that. He's given you time. He wants you to become a Christian. But that's up to you. You know, sometimes when I finish a lesson, this sounds strange, but I see it sometimes. I'll see people running from the Lord. They'll be talking to somebody next to them, kind of, you know, they'll be looking around, counting things on the ceiling. They'll be trying to get their mind on anything and everything other than the fact that they will stand before God one day. What will He do with you? You know who's going to know about that? You know who really knows about that right now? You do. If you're honest, you do. Please, please understand. God isn't waiting because He doesn't love you. God is waiting because He wants to give you time. And you have time right now. Right now, you know you have it. You don't know about anything else. Why would you wait? This is the time. Be one of those people that builds a successful family. Be like Noah and his family while we stand and sing this song.